thank you for this beautiful morning you've given us. We thank you for being able to be in a good church today. Thank you for this good Sunday school class. And we thank you for Brother Don for being so faithful, Lord, and giving us his time. Lord, we pray for the good spirit in the church today. We pray you will be with the preacher as he gives us the word. Lord, we pray that you'll just help us be mindful of the lost, and Lord, and help spread the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Now, I hope that you read the books that we're going through. Something like this, only four chapters. You can go over it a couple times in a week, and see what you get out of it also. And it becomes really exciting when you do that. When you study it and you see things, you mark them down, make notes in your Bible, and just see how the Lord opens up things to you. All right, the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Let's get some stats on this book. It's the 50th book of the Bible. It has four chapters, 104 verses, 2,183 words. Now here you could find a discrepancy depending on which Bible you use. You use the Authorized Version, you use a King James Version, or you use King James Bible. You'll find a discrepancy in the number of words there. Just so you know that. I wasn't sure, but I was going to do something on the King James Bible, but with the preacher going through that, I'll wait. And I found some interesting stuff, and you'll enjoy that, I believe. But anyway, it's the 2,183 words. In this book, you have one question that's asked. There's 96 verses of history. There's 5 verses in here of unfulfilled prophecy. And as we go through these, this book, you'll see it. Now, the application, this book has, for practical purposes, has the application of the doctrines that we found in Galatians and Ephesians. Galatians and Ephesians laid down how we should live our lives, and this book is a practical application in it. It's a good book. You don't have any condemnations. You don't have any negatives to speak of in this book. Paul is writing to his converts in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, is what we know as Greece. And it's good when you look at the maps and you see where they are and what's going on at that time and the name changes that have taken place. It's always good to go back and find these things out, because it encourages you, at least it does me, to dig even more. Now, Paul visited this city on his second missionary journey. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 16. You know Paul made 3 missionary journeys, and this is his second one that he visited here. Acts chapter 16. And you look down on beginning around verse 12. And from thence, and you read up above that and you find out where he was and what was going on. In verse 9, he had a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So that was Paul's direction from God to go to Macedonia. And then in verse 12, from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days and so forth. You go down and you read that. And then you have the first convert found in Europe in that city. And verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of that city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she was the first one to get saved in Macedonia, in Europe. And when she was baptized and her household, she brought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. So she became a big help, her family, to Paul as he ministered there. So back to Philippians. Philippi was named. Anyone know where Philippi got its name? It was named after Philip, the king of Macedonia, who happened to be the father of Alexander the Great. The word Philip means lover of horses. Philippians is, as I said, a very practical book. And at the time that Paul wrote this, his converts were getting persecuted by both the Jews and the Gentiles. So if you got saved, then the Jews were on your case and the Gentiles. No different than today. You get saved today, your family many times will be against you. They'll get on your case. Your friends, many times, you'll lose those as, when you start living for the Lord and start presenting the gospel message. As I said, Philippians is a very practical book, and when Paul wrote it, the persecution that Paul went through, and we'll cover that a little later, is something that you and I probably will never see, even as things degenerate in this country. The book deals with tribulation in the Christian life. Chapter 1 deals with joy and faith in tribulation. How can you go through that tribulation, that condemnation, that persecution, and still have the joy? Paul shows us how. Chapter 2 deals with humility and obedience during tribulation. What's the secret of getting through all these trials, temptations, tribulations, persecutions? It's being right with the Lord. It's being in His Word, applying it to our lives. Chapter 3 deals with the cause and end of the tribulation. You begin to realize why you're being persecuted. Not because you're an outspoken, blatant, condemning type Christian coming down on everybody, but if you're living the life that you're supposed to, and you're Christ-like in your life, the presentation of the gospel, you're not offensive to people, and I've told you many times about you get street preachers out on the street, and we need them. But when they get out there and they'll start calling names, they'll see women in short dresses, little cots, call them whores and prostitutes, and that's just not biblical. They do more harm than they do good. And we need to be careful how we approach things. If a question is asked, then you answer it biblically. You don't come down in condemnation on people. The Lord can do that. We just present the Word. And then chapter 4 deals with the peace and confidence that you and I can have during this time of tribulation. And we'll go through that. Now, where was it written from? It was written from Rome. Paul wrote Philippians around the same time he wrote Ephesians. And it's important to get these dates down so you know where these books were written and when they were written, and you know how they fit together then. So he wrote it in prison. That's why it's called one of the prison epistles. It was written probably 62 to 64 A.D., and I would guess 62 would be the closest. The occasion for the writing is you'll find in chapter 4. Turn over there, chapter 4, Philippians 4, and verses 10, beginning there. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul's saying, you people are a giving people. There was a time you didn't have an opportunity to give, but you heard of my cause and my case being in prison, and you responded in the proper way. Verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of want, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And we'll look at that verse a little later. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that verse, verse 13, is taken out of context many times by people that want to justify themselves in what they're doing. But when you get the context, and we'll cover that later, those verses there are very important for us in our Christian living. And verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So these people seen what Paul was going through, and they came through. It's like a missionary today that has a real need. Now, I get emails from missionaries today, and one of them I really don't care for, because every other letter he's asking for money for one thing or another. It's not a need. Now, if I hold this position, if you have a need, if I have a need, if a missionary has a need, we go to the Lord and we tell the Lord of our need. If it is a real need, don't you think God will provide the finances? He'll put it on the hearts of people rather than sending out emails. I need money to come back to the States, and so forth. And he said he needed a vehicle, and I'm just disgusted with that. And gonna get off his unsubscribe to his newsletters. But when we have a need, we go to the Lord. And then the Lord will either put it on the hearts of people to do what's needed, or someone will come up to you and say, is there anything I can do for you? I just have a burden for you. And that's the way it works. It's not going out presenting, I need so much money for my good times. So you know, I'm very, very cautious of that when people continually ask for things. All right, and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Here he's uplifting these people because they were the only ones that cared about him or seemed to care about him. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not my want, my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Very important verse. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which he sent, which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you see that, a sweet-smelling savor, you run that and see what God thinks is a sweet-smelling savor. And you'll be very surprised as to what it is. And that's what we need to be as believers, as sons of God, is a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. So he wrote this epistle, and for that reason he's uplifting the Philippians because of their love and concern for him. And of course, the author is Paul. There's no question about that. And the theme of the whole book is the Christ-like mind is what brings you Christian joy. We can only experience the grace and the blessings of the Lord as we yield our lives to Him. It's so important that we be yielded to the Lord. That means putting our wants aside and allowing the Holy Spirit to live His life in and through us so that we can bring honor and glory to the Lord as He works in and through us. And then you'll be surprised then when you do that, the happiness and joy that is in your life, because you are satisfied with what the Lord provides for you, what He gives you, and then you get the desires of your heart. He places the desires in your heart when you're yielded to Him. It's not all the time what I want. There are things that I want. I'm a spoiled baby, and I cry a lot. I want this. And sometimes Nora will get them for me, and sometimes she won't. But they're not real needs, and they're just toys. So I know that, but I still, I know how I am. Paul himself demonstrated the greatest joy while going through all the suffering and humiliation that he went through, and you can read Acts 16 to see some of that stuff. In this book, he mentions joy 14 times. So there's something important about joy, joyful, rejoice. And as we find the key word here in chapter 3 and verse 1, look at that, chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So rejoice in the Lord. That's what we're to do. Actually, that's a command for us. We're to rejoice in the Lord. If we're not rejoicing in the Lord, is that sin in our lives? Once you know what the Word says, then you're held accountable for it. And that's one of the things about teaching and preaching, is that you become accountable for everything that you've learned. And then what I do, I try to pass it on to the brethren so that they become accountable too. So that they can receive at the judgment seat due reward. So Christians are to rejoice in fellowship one with another. And you read that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We're to rejoice in the afflictions of the gospel, knowing that what we're going through is going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. You see that in chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. We're to rejoice in the ministry for the saints, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Ministries for the saints, we have many opportunities in whatever you want to do, not necessarily want to do, but what God's given you an ability to do. You've got the sign holding, you've got the going out witnessing, going out on follow-up, just being faithful is another thing. And so there's plenty of opportunity to minister. And you say, well, just being here, how is that ministering? That's being faithful. That's being an encouragement to other people. You don't know who's looking at you, who sees you here all the time. And boy, that guy's here all the time. That couple's here all the time. There must be something that I'm not getting as yet, and I need to attend even more. We need to rejoice in the Lord, and well, back then they had Judaism, or in following, for us, in following after the flesh. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. We rejoice in not following after the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, because you know where that leads you. You know where that, I know where that leads me. Leads us into sin. Anytime we forsake the leading of the Lord and go after the flesh, follow after the flesh, it's going to get us into sin sooner or later. And then we're to rejoice in the unity, verses 4, 1, or chapter 4, 1 through 3. And in all things, we're to rejoice in all things, which is sometimes hard to do. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 23. Now, some of the key verses in the book are chapter 1, verses 21. Take a look at that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A lot of people will mouth that. You know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I'll go home and be with the Lord. But how about living the life while you're here? How about being Christ-like? How about doing what we're supposed to do? And then chapter 3 and verse 7 is another one. Chapter 3 and down to verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Here again, we're putting self in second place rather than first place. It's not for what things were gained to me, I rejoiced in that. No, I counted for loss for Christ. So it's wanting to put Christ first in our life. Philippians 4 and verse 4. rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, that's going to be hard sometimes when we're going through some things. We will not feel like rejoicing. But here you can have the peace of God, and rejoice does not mean you're jumping up and down shouting hallelujah all the time. If that's the case, then you're in the wrong ministry. You belong in one of the charismatics churches. But rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. And then chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, another key verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. For the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Be careful for nothing. You're not anxious, you're not worried, you're not overly concerned about something that's going on in your life. There's problems, and so what you do, you bring that to the Lord. Lord, I've got a family member that's sick, I've got other problems. You help me deal with this, Lord. I don't want to get all emotional and let my emotions take control. So you go to the Lord in prayer and supplication. So supplications, you're praying for others, not just yourself and your needs. You want their needs supplied. And then with thanksgiving, you thank God for what He's done, what He's going to do. And you just approach it with an attitude of thankfulness, and then you bring your request to God. What happens as a result? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. So that's the way to get the peace of God. That's a formula that's laid out there. Now, quickly we'll go over, first of all, an outline of, and you can get different outlines however you want to lay it out. You have the single mind in chapter 1. It's a single mind. God to you, you to God. Paul's one concern is Christ and the gospel. That should be our main concern in this life, is getting the gospel message to the lost world. First of all, you have the fellowship of the gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You have the furtherance of the gospel, verses 12 through 26. And the faith of the gospel, verses 27 through 30. So that'll cover chapter 1. And then you have the submissive mind in chapter 2. You have the example of Christ in verses 1 through 11. And then you have the example of Paul in verses 12 through 18. You have example of Timothy in verses 19 through 24. And you have the example of Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. Look at that word, Epaphroditus. I had to go through and put a dash after each, like Epap and Ro and Ditus, in order to get the pronunciation just right. I did that over and over, and I figured I'd mess it up anyway. And then in chapter 3, you have the spiritual mind. You have in verses 1 through 11, the Christian's past, which will be salvation. You have the Christian's present, which is sanctification, verses 12 through 16. And we should be continually working to be sanctified. And the Bible teaches us that. That is to be set aside, not to be the same as the world. We're to be different. And then in verses 17 through 21 in chapter 3, you have the Christian's future, which is our glorification. We get past the judgment seat, we get past the white throne judgment, and then the glorification, which is we'll never understand in this world. We can only come up with pictures of it, you know, king being coronated or something like that, winning a top prize, but it's nothing like that, our glorification. And then in chapter 4, we have the secure mind. In verses 1 through 5, we have God's presence. He's at hand. He's always there for us. We have God's peace in verses 6 through 9. In those verses, we find the right praying, the right thinking, the right living. And that's what being close to God all the time. And by that, when I say that, it's meaning that we allow the Holy Spirit to live His life in and through us. And then in verses 10 through 13, we see God's power. And then in 14 through 23, we see God's provision for the believer. So that's a good basic outline of the chapter, the single mind, the submissive mind, the spiritual mind, and the secure mind. So that'll cover it for the book. A little background for the book itself, the city. Philippi was a Roman colony made up mainly of Romans on a foreign soil. It was governed by Roman laws and completely subject to Roman rule. It was a little Rome in the midst of a Greek culture, just as the church is a colony of heaven here on earth. And you find that in Philippians 3:20, where conversation, the word conversation in that context means citizenship. Now, the city was named after King Philip, who won it from the Thracians. I looked that up, and it's interesting, very interesting, about the Thracians, and I won't go into detail there. You can look that up. It was noted for its gold as well as its farming. The soil was very fertile. The church is the first church founded in Europe, of course, planted by Paul, as we read in Acts 16, on a second missionary trip, as we said. And after Paul moved on to Thessalonica, the Philippian believers sent him support, as I covered, and you can read those verses. Then 5 years later, well, on his third missionary journey, Paul visited Philippi on his way to Corinth, and then again he visited it on his return trip. And you read that in Acts 20, verses 1 through 6. And this is why we encourage you to read your Bible, so see how it all fits together, Paul's journey here and Paul's journey there. How do they fit together? What is it? The letter itself, the church had heard of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem and wanted to send him some aid. They sent one of their men, possibly an elder, most likely it was, and that was Epaphroditus, to carry their offering to the needy apostle. The journey from Philippi to Rome would take about a month at that time. So things weren't easy. You don't just get in your car, drive to Florida, sleep overnight and drive back. It wasn't like that. The traveling was a lot different in those days, which we'll probably never know of. And at our ages, we'd never be able to survive that, walking 800 miles. All right, Epaphroditus remained with Paul in Rome and ministered to him and with him. So much so, in fact, that he became ill. And you read about that in chapter Philippians 2, 25 through 30. It seems like Paul wrote his acknowledgement to the church. He mentioned his friend's illness because the church was concerned about him. It's also possible that Epaphroditus stayed with Paul a few months too long and was criticized by the church for this, and you get that in every church. You'll find criticism for something that you do that's right. But at any rate, Epaphroditus regained his strength. Paul sent him back home with the letter that we know as the Epistle to the Philippians. Now, several purposes in writing this letter. To explain his circumstances to friends who were concerned about him, to explain Epaphroditus' ministry and defend him to his critics, to thank them once again for their generous support, to encourage them in their Christian life, and, as I said, the emphasis in this book is on joy, rejoicing. Paul teaches us much about Christ in this epistle, that Christ is our life, chapter 1, our example, chapter 2, our goal, chapter 3, and our strength, chapter 4. The word sin is nowhere mentioned in Philippians, and the only suggestion of sorrow is found in chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul weeps over the worldly-minded people who dishonor Christ. And that should wrap it up pretty much for an outline of this book. But let me encourage you to do research on the book and the things that you find in here, because it's very exciting, very thrilling, and just encourage you to go even deeper in the Word. All right. How about praying for us, Lori?
Me?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, dear Lord, for Brother John, dear Lord, for the lesson this morning. And Father, for what we can take and what we can know, what to look through and what to do, dear Lord. And Father, we know that we need to read and to study the Word of God, Lord, that we may live and do those things that we need to and be that Christian, that person, dear Lord, that you would have us to be. And Father, we really need this for this lost and dying world. Bless the services this morning, all that's said, all that's done. Bless the preaching, the singing. Father, may some souls be changed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.